If we're going to spend some time together in the woods, we need to talk about God and speak of God as creator. This is God's playground. This is the arena of God's glory, says John Calvin. That's the first thing that all the creeds and confessions have to say. We'll say it in a little bit. I believe in God, Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Or in a Nicene Creed, we believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. However we say it, God makes the world. Present tense. Did you notice that psalm? Everything is almost completely in the present tense. It's not looking back to the first creation. It keeps going on. We didn't build the trees. We didn't construct the sky. We didn't manufacture the oxygen or ignite the sun. God did all of this before we ever appeared. And long after we're turned back to the dust, God's creation will still exist. Perhaps there's a small corner of the planet that will be affected by our lives, by the time we spent here, but it's just as likely the world will proceed along fine long after we're gone. This is a proper reverence. It begins with the knowledge that this is somebody else's world. We spend a lot of our money building houses, a lot of our time cultivating gardens, but we are always squatters on somebody else's property. It was my third grade Sunday school teacher who first told me to keep this straight. Billy, repeat after me. Know that the Lord is God. It is God who made us and not we ourselves. Life is a gift to us. We didn't ask for it. It's like grits in a Carolina restaurant. They just come. Our planet was given to us. We weren't given a lot of choices. The atmosphere and the sunlight are gifts provided for all animal life. The earth brings forth the food to satisfy our stomachs. We've never had to worry about any of that. God provides for us by giving a good creation and setting us here within it. And the first, maybe last lesson in life is keeping this straight. We heard from Psalm 104, Israel celebrates a creator of incredible diversity, power, and beauty. 7 stanzas in this psalm, 1 for each day of the creation. The verses move from the sky, 1 and 2, to the earth, 5 through 9, to the water, 10 to 13, to the vegetation, verses 14 to 18, back up to the moon and sun, 19 and 23. And then the psalm takes us down to the shore and points to the Loch Ness Monster, who's out there dancing around with the ships. God has made all of this by sending forth his Spirit, and all creation keeps being renewed as God's Spirit hovers and dwells over the earth. And there's no question that God had a good time in getting all of this started. May the Lord rejoice in his works, says the psalmist. Bless his heart. Max Lucado says this in one of his books. He says, now imagine God's creativity. Of all we don't know about the creation, there is one thing we do know. God did it with a smile. God must have had a blast painting stripes on the zebra, hanging the stars in the sky, putting the gold in the sunset. What creativity. Stretching the neck of the giraffe, putting the flutter in the mockingbird's wings, planting the giggle in the heavens. What a time, he says, like a whistling carpenter in a workshop. God loved every part of it. And at the very end, when God has every reason to stop, God scoops up an otherwise useless lump of mud and begins to shape it into something beautiful. And then God does something very surprising. God blows breath, his own breath, into that mud creature. It begins to twitch and think and breathe and feel. And God calls it Adam, which means dirt boy or dirt person. According to the old story, that's how we began. And ever since, God has had a good laugh when the dirt people start acting high and mighty, because God remembers where they've come from and where they'll return to. Psalm 104 portrays a God whose primary characteristics are delight and creativity. To put it simply, God gets a kick out of making things. Now, we can go any number of directions with this insight. We remind our teenagers that God doesn't make junk. Every one of us is a masterpiece in the making. And not just the teenagers, but anyone who's feeling down or belittled. And if God, in fact, made you, there is some inherent beauty in your being, and the psalm would suggest at least that much. But it also pushes us to embrace our arms around the world. Like a character in one of Dostoevsky's novels who kisses the soil and says, "Love all God's creation, the whole every grain of sand of it. Love every leaf, every ray of God's light. Love the animals. Love the plants. Love everything. If you love everything, you will perceive the divine mystery in things. And once you perceive it, you will begin to comprehend it better every day." This is what the psalm is trying to tell us. But we are the people, particularly of Pentecost, and we celebrate how that same spirit breathed into the nostrils now continues to give us breath and awakens our creative spirits. And that's what interests me mostly about this text. The whole business of God's creativity. As we experience a world that we do not make, it's easy to think of God as creator. At some point, God made all of this. God made us as well. But then to think of it that God is the ongoing source of imagination and inspiration, in whose presence and under whose power new creations are generated. Like most of you, even though I didn't know it at the time, I was schooled in the old Enlightenment ideas of the 18th century of Voltaire and Locke and most of those other dead white European guys who told us that there was a God somewhere who wound up the world like a clock and then went to go ride a cloud for a while, leave it alone. Their whole intellectual project was to study the principles God started in place to the point that they could explain the world through principles, and then in time, if you've got the principles, you don't really need to talk about God. Modern science developed. Somebody throws a rock in the air and it comes down and hits them on the head. Call it gravity. And Isaac Newton said, "This is a divine principle for how the world works." And eventually somebody dropped the word divine so that no one would be offended in the public school. In short, all of these principles were created and fixed and settled, and people thought it was done until Charles Darwin took a boat to the Galapagos Islands and discovered in that isolated environment that the Creator kept creating, and that under the power of the Spirit, life continues to develop. What does it mean that God would be a creative artist who is still working, making things? Jesus took some flack for that. He healed a man on the wrong day of the week. They said, "You can't do this. It's the Sabbath. You're not supposed to work." And his response is, "God is still working, and so am I." It's a lot safer to keep God in the past, out of sight, as a principle or as even a feeling, than to deal with the living God who is free to act right here and now and send an ant right across my sermon manuscript. The point of all this is just to get us to think a bit about creativity as an attribute for God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's how we translate the first verse of the Bible. Actually, you can translate the Hebrew words to say, when God began to create the heavens and the earth, not only can God make something happen, it can keep happening. We see it in church on that miracle day when our babies get confirmed. You see these kids, you remember when they were born, they show up about the size of a loaf of bread. They start acting on their own. And pretty soon, here they are, 13, 14, 15 years later, standing up and praying and preaching and acting mature. Now, how did that happen? And you realize the faith entrusted to us is now taking root in a new generation. How did that happen? Because God keeps creating. Somewhere early in the story of creation, the Bible says we bear the image of God. When we were made, God put holy fingerprints over all of us, and in each one, there is some resemblance of our Maker. Just take a look at those around you. Go ahead. It's a glimpse of the beauty of God. And that divine resemblance then can be reflected in our creativity. If God is created and making us, then God gives us the capacity to make things as well. And that's part of what it means for us to also be in the image of God. You don't have to be a painter or a composer or a poet to be creative, although I think more of us could be painters and composers and poets if we actually gave it a try. Maybe you're good with numbers or electrical circuits or sewing machines. Everybody in this canopy of sky has to solve problems every day. Last night, as we're getting ready to torch the bonfire just over here, the heavens opened up and gave us other plans. It was a problem-solving exercise. How quick can we get to cabin one without getting drenched? It didn't work. But this problem solving, this ongoing creative engagement points the church always to consider the arts and consider the works of beauty, to take language seriously and not just use the flat speech of the latest political drivel. When we're surrounded by ugliness or mediocrity, we don't have to settle for that. Because we have a God who takes delight in beauty, in color, in excellence. So I guess I've been thinking about this sermon for a long time. I have a father who was an engineer. He loved to fix things. A mother who continues on occasion to paint watercolors. And I think about the music that was in our house growing up, or the way the room would be arranged. It's all a reflection of God's ongoing inspiration and our human artistry. And as children, we were always encouraged, as maybe you were, to make things. Make our own lunch. Paint a picture. Clean a room. And it's only dawned on me recently what a spiritual activity that creativity really is. So here we are in the open air, thanking God that the rain has not returned yet, worshiping a Lord who creates a world, present tense. What a blessing it is to have some measure of that God's spirit within each of us. And when different cultures speak of this, they point always to that muse, that supernatural presence that teaches and enlivens the human imagination. You hear it in the voice of the person who says, I didn't know what to do. And then suddenly, it hit me. Could it be the Spirit breathing again? It's worth asking what it means. Something hit you. Was it a breakthrough, an insight, a dose of Holy Spirit? Probably both. Because I've come to believe that the human imagination can be and must be a domain of the Holy Spirit as well. When something hits us like that fly that landed on my cheek, it might very well be leading us into that dotted line between God's creativity and ours. And it's a moment then to be honored and savored and explored, especially if it benefits God's world and leads others into the delight of what is holy. Something of this is what it means for God's Spirit to dwell in us and to really take part in God's creativity. It is God's Spirit who testifies that the Holy One of Israel and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is an imaginative creator. And maybe the first way to understand this best is to start making things ourselves. And the next way is to get out from underneath a roof and enjoy all of this together. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.